this morning we're going to focus on two places in the Word of God, and it's going to be really helpful for you to follow along if you would take a Bible there in front of you or you brought your own and read along as we go. This morning I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible. I think they got this right. We're going to start out with Daniel chapter 9. And then we're going to turn over to Mark chapter 11 and read what God is teaching us there about the timing of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're at Daniel, let's begin to read verse 24. We're going to read until the end of the chapter, verse 27. Hear now God in His holy word. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and nothing and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even into a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now turn over to Mark chapter 11. We'll read here just a couple verses, verse 15 until the end of 19. Hear God in His Word. And they came to Jerusalem, and He entered the temple, and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers, and seats of those who were selling doves. And He would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And He began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began to seek how to destroy Him, for they were afraid of Him, for all the multitude was astonished at His teaching. And whenever evening came, they would go out of the city. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Keep that open. But let's turn to God and ask Him to help us to understand His Word. Let's pray. Our God and Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, it is true according to Your Holy Word that Your people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. These charges are accurately placed even against us. However, O God, we ask that You would create in our hearts faith and add to faith even more faith, so that we do not reject knowledge, which is according to Your Word. Teach us about the sign of the sacrifice of Christ, and help us to put ourselves in the sandals of Your people as they waited for the anticipated revelation of the Son of God, the salvation of God. Our God, teach us about His timing and the importance of His teaching. We pray for these requests in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In 1994, after tying Richard Petty's record with 7 Winston Cup championships, there was still one more most anticipated win to add to his legacy. That win escaped him in 93, right before them, although he came close to winning. Then in 1995, at the Daytona 500, he placed second again. In 1996, at the Daytona 500, he finished another close second. After 19 tries, finally, Dale Earnhardt won the Daytona 500. You know what year that was? Do you remember? 1998. Now, during that time, as I was watching, one commentator said this: that was the most anticipated moment in all of sports history. Now, have you ever felt the pull of an extremely important and anticipated event before? I know you have. You're waiting for children. You're waiting for cattle to be born. We're waiting for the snow to break. I think Vern and Ethel left this week because of the snow, even though they came back last week. I'm not a NASCAR fan. However, I watched my own dad get louder and louder as the race came to an end with the anticipated win. What would have happened, though, to his excitement and built-up anticipation if someone pulled the rug out from under him? That is, if someone just unplugged the TV. For example, what if somebody turned the channel on my dad during lap 499 when Dale Earnhardt made his final lap? Now, just imagine the scenario. 16 cars are in contention for the win. And everybody is getting into position, trying to figure out where they're going to go. High or low? Three wide, two wide, whatever. On lap four, the order is this: Earnhardt, Mayfield, Wallace. Then Bobby Labonte takes to the outside. He passes Mayfield. Suddenly two things happen. There's a crash. And Jeff Gordon drops out of the race. Something happened to his engine. Then Earnhardt uses the lap car. Since there's a wreck, they got to have a caution car. He uses that lap car as a pick against Bobby Labonte, and then somebody turns the channel. I don't hesitate to say that my dad's anticipation would have been destroyed. There would have also been great disappointment in that person who turned the channel. But even stranger would have been if my dad got up and turned the channel and destroyed his own anticipation. That would be weird. This is similar to what many people have done when it comes to understanding the Bible. The history of the Bible and what it means for people today. They've turned it off. All the anticipation that God built into His Word so that when His Son came to be revealed would just be turned off. Why? There's interesting moments of anticipation in life. There's one event in history that we cannot make the mistake, misunderstand, or turn off. You see, too many people either do not regard the Word of God as historically reliable, or they just don't care. As a result, they've missed the most important and anticipated moment in all of history: the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only have they missed it, not only have they missed the most anticipated event in history and person, unfortunately, beloved people of God, many of us have done that as well. Whether through ignorance or willfully, we've done that. It's because we don't care to learn God's Word. It could be because of laziness, excuses, or some sin that keeps us from our holy duty unto God. There's probably a larger list than that. I could probably create my own list for my own sin. But whatever the reason why is, we fail to understand then the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. In our text, Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the temple on the first day of the week of Passover and clears the temple as a sign of His sacrificial death as the Passover Lamb. Beloved people of God, what or who can possibly bring an end to the sacrifices in God's temple? The answer is this: the only one who can perfectly fulfill all of God's law. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. If we miss this, we miss the significance of the sign. But we should not miss this. We should not at all miss this most anticipated sign event in history. So we must learn what it means, why the Lord gave it to us. And there's two reasons. The timing of this event. The timing of the event is not arbitrary, and it's not out of place either in history. So we must learn about the Lord's timing. What did all this mean? Why did Daniel say these things? How do we understand these things without making an error that so many do today? Furthermore, this event has attached to it a teaching moment. So we must learn what the Lord is teaching. Now I want to look at that first point. Why is the timing of the Lord important to us in Mark chapter 11? In our text, again, we read this. This is the New King James. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. The timing of this event is important for at least two reasons. It's during the week of the Passover sacrifice, and Christ is that sacrifice. In this way, we learn that the timing of the Lord reveals a sign of the sacrificial death of Christ that brings an end to all of the temple services forever. So, what's the timing of the Lord? How does this anticipate the Passover lamb? We read in our text that it's Tuesday. Now, that's by our calendar, okay? It doesn't say Tuesday in our text. I'm telling you what it is in our calendar. It's Tuesday, just 3 days before the Passover. But this is not an ordinary week. This is the week of the preparation for the Passover. So this isn't just some week in the Jewish calendar. But this is no ordinary Passover. During this Passover, each successive festival follows one after another. Passover, then unleavened bread, then Sabbath, and then finally the Feast of Weeks, or First Fruits or Harvest. It goes by some different names. Each of these corresponds to the gift of God in Christ. The Passover lamb, John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ is also the bread of heaven, the Lord of the Sabbath, and the first from the dead. Each one of those corresponds to the feasts. What else about it, though? In the year before, according to the calendars, this did not happen. These feasts did not follow each other in that order. The year before or the year after. So is this an ordinary Passover? An ordinary Passover week? And an ordinary time when the feasts follow one another? No. Also, according to Daniel's 70 weeks, this is the week in which the Messiah will make an end to the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. So here's another reason why we need to understand this is not an ordinary week. All of these things somehow now converge together to reveal the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to admit, that's very interesting. This is a special Passover. In other words, this is the Passover that has been greatly anticipated for thousands of years. So when did this tension begin? In Genesis 22, we read about how the tension begins to build when Abraham was tested of God. The climax of the story builds, and in the midst of that climax, Isaac says to his dad, "My father, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Good question. Observant little kid. With these words, Isaac must look forward to another. He's obviously not the sacrifice. In fact, Abraham says in verse 8, that we must anticipate that God will provide. Scripture says, "My son, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering." This is the beginning of that tension and anticipation of another to come. As this great anticipation catapults forward, we read in Exodus 12, verse 3, "When the children of Israel are to select a lamb for the sacrifice of Passover, the Lord says to the congregation, 'On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. The month the Lord is indicating is the first month of the Jewish year, called Nisan. By our calendar, that would be April. Please take note of our text in Mark chapter 11. What month is it? What week is it? The month is Nisan. And the week is the 62nd week of Daniel's prophecy. Just as Daniel said would happen. In this way we begin to learn that the timing of the Lord reveals a sign of the sacrificial death of Christ. The build-up to Passover is not unfamiliar at all to the Old Testament people of God. Many, in fact, thought that on Passover, God revealed to Abraham the covenant, Genesis 15. Sodom was destroyed. The walls of Jericho fell. Midian's host was destroyed. And Esther fasted in order to ask God to deliver the people from wicked Haman. I'm not sure if I agree with that, but at least that's what they thought. They anticipated God to do something wonderful on Passover. That's the point. The great anticipation of the fulfillment of that day, however, is no longer felt. That day still produces a great amount of anticipation and tension, though. You may be asking, well, how so, since we're so far away from it? There's still the anticipation and tension in this way, that you and many other people will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that others also will be gathered to the church and believe in Him and continue to believe in Him. He is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, Christ, your Passover, has been sacrificed. That is why all those who bought and sold and exchanged money were thrown out, to stop the sale of the lambs for sacrifice, because the Lord Jesus Christ is that sacrifice. But what of the timing? What does the timing anticipate regarding the sacrifice to end all sacrifices? What does the prophecy of Daniel have to do with the Passover of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Many people get this absolutely wrong. They come up with some fantasy of a remaining week to come when Antichrist will come, rebuild the temple, institute sacrifices and stuff like that. That is not what this text is teaching at all. Daniel's prophecy teaches us that the height of Israel's transgression is the cutting off of the Messiah. Look at the text. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to cut off the Messiah. The Messiah makes reconciliation for their iniquity. This happens during the 60-week period in the middle. As a result, there's no need for any sacrifice. I want to explain this a little bit. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, we read, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. The word cut off means to destroy or to consume. And it's a covenantal word meaning to cut a covenant. That's the word that was used in order to make a covenant. Why? Because animals were often cut in the covenanting process. Where else do we find in Scripture that the Messiah would be cut off? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, John chapter 11, Luke chapter 24. In Isaiah 53, verse 8, we read that God redeems Israel through the cutting off of the Messiah. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. There's that word again, two of them, cut off and transgression. But is this true? Do we find this death sentence of the Messiah in place of the people of God in the New Testament? John chapter 11, verse 51 through 52, we learn about the plot to kill the Lord. Now, this he, Caiaphas, did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. They crucified the Lord of glory. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8 says that if any of the rulers would have known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But unknown to them was the fulfilling of the prophecy of Daniel 9, verse 24. The cutting off of the Lord was the height of Israel's transgression. Think about it. What would be higher or more contemptuous than murdering God? The Lord Jesus Christ even says in Luke chapter 24, verse 26, that this was necessary. On the Emmaus Road, the Lord says, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His glory?" Now, which verses was He pointing to? Probably some of the ones we've just mentioned. But there's one more thing about the cutting off of the Messiah and the height of transgressions. A certain confirmation was anticipated. In Daniel 9:26, He was not cut off for Himself, but for the people, and to reconcile them to God. The confirmation of the new covenant in His blood makes this reconciliation. How do we know that the Messiah makes reconciliation for iniquity? In the midst of the height of transgressions, the middle of the week of Daniel, and on the day of Passover, at the same hour the Passover lambs are being slaughtered, what does the Lord say? Luke 23, verse 34, the Lord takes the place of a condemned criminal, Barabbas, and prays to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Does God the Father hear this prayer? Isaiah 53, verse 12, says that the suffering servant, the Lord, would make intercession. He would pray for transgressors. And according to Luke, that's exactly what the Messiah did. The Father certainly heard the Son's prayer for sinners, for us. As a result, there's no need for any sacrifice. He's the perfect sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Daniel 9:27 tells us that the Messiah will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. After all, there is enough evidence of this because John the Baptist, God the Father, the Scriptures, and Moses all bore witness of Christ and His sacrifice. So why is there need for any sacrifice anymore? The death of the Son of God fulfills God's perfect will. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, "He takes away the first that He may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." That's what Daniel's talking about. Not some crazy prince to come to build another temple in Jerusalem and reestablish all the sacrifices that Christ fulfilled. In this way we learn that the timing of the Lord reveals that the sacrificial death of Christ will bring the sacrifices and the ceremonies to an end. In our text, the Lord comes into the temple and He shuts down the services in order to point directly to Himself as that sacrifice. The sacrifice that is sufficient for all of our sins and necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Since they have been brought to an end, what is our only response to the perfect sacrifice of the Messiah? Our only response is to receive His sacrifice for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Running out of time. Someone moved the clock on me. We're going to have to deal with point two next week. But I want to end this way. Beloved people of God, I'm not a NASCAR fan. However, I do want people to believe, not in some sports hero, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how hyped up the event is, whether it's March Madness, Daytona, or whatever the event is, no sports event could possibly surpass or be greater anticipated than the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. At best, a race car hero is anticipated to win for a couple years, maybe a decade. However, Christ was greatly anticipated to come to conquer the devil and the grave for thousands of years before He came. As the history of Israel progressed, so did that anticipation of the coming. All the lights were on. Everything was happening just when Scripture said it was to happen. And yet, what did they do? They were envious of the Lord because He taught the people, and the people were astonished. What was their response? Let's kill Him. Little did they know they were fulfilling God's plan. More important question for us today is, do you believe in Christ? Then hypothetically speaking, you could say to Isaac, I can answer your question. The lamb that God will provide will be the Son of God. You could also say to Daniel that the final transgression of the people is crucifying the Lord of glory. But by His death, Daniel, we have the forgiveness of sins. God's reconciled us to Himself. In addition, the Lord God put a final exclamation point on His death by closing the temple for any sacrifice. And by the way, any sacrifice after Christ, that's the abomination of desolation. Think about it. Christ was publicly displayed, crucified, given illegal trials. And then people go on the next year and so on, pretending that there was no sacrifice made for their sins. What could possibly be a further or a better illustration of what the abomination of desolation is? It's continuing to trust in something else other than the sacrifice of Christ our Lord. There's one more thing that we need to say. We said it to Daniel, we said it to Isaac, but we need to also say to God, thank You for sending Your Son and sanctifying us through the offering of Christ forever, thereby changing our nature from children of wrath to children of God through Christ. Amen.